Now, please open your Bible at 1 Timothy and chapter 3. 1 Timothy and chapter 3. Our aim in this series is to be shaped by the Bible, not only in our personal lives, but also in the life and ministry that we share together as a church. We don't want simply to drift with the currents of culture. We want to be responsive to the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit speaks to us through the Word. And we've been saying, therefore, that we want to be people who are rooted in truth and growing in love. We want to be drawn by grace, not driven by law. We know that we are sinners who are saved by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have seen last week that God calls us to a global ministry of the Word and prayer. We were rejoicing in the fact that the gospel fires mission because Christ died for all. And it stands to reason that if there is one mediator, there is one gospel, and if there is one gospel, it must be for all people. And therefore, the question that we come to at the beginning of chapter 3 really is this. Since the church is called to a global mission of the word and prayer, what kind of people will get this global job done? That's the question at the beginning of chapter 3. That's why we're looking today at this great subject of gospel character. I want us to see the character and the competence of an effective Christian leader. And you'll notice straight away that chapter 3 is all about leaders. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, that word could also be translated an elder, means the same thing, he desires a noble task. And we're going to look at what God says about leadership in the church today. Now, most of us are not called to be elders or deacons. So I guess for most of us, the question is going to be, well, now what in the world does this really have to do with me? I want to give three answers so that we know how to apply the scriptures to ourselves, because there is something here for every person in the congregation today. In fact, there are three things for every person in the congregation today. Here's the first. This is going to help us with discernment. That is, what to look for in the appointing and calling and sending of leaders. See, who should lead in the church? Who should be sent to the mission field? Who should be called to be a pastor? What are the marks of those who are going to be most useful in the cause of Jesus Christ? Who should we trust? Who should we follow? Now, these are all issues that are addressed, really, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You should know that with regards to the appointing of lay leaders in our church, the way in which we do this here is through the work of the nominating committee. And every year, all of us as a congregation, we are invited to submit to the nominating committee the names of people who we think might be suitable to serve as lay leaders in this church. You were given earlier this year that invitation, and many people responded very helpfully to it. You were also given at that time an outline of what to look for in potential leaders, candidates for leadership in the church. And that outline was taken very largely from this very chapter, 1 Timothy in chapter 3. So you need to know, and this should be encouraging to you, that those who serve us as a congregation in interviewing and selecting future leaders, lay leaders in the church, are taking this scripture very seriously. And as we have the opportunity to give input into the work that they are doing, as many of us have done again this year and will do in future years, we need to be familiar with what it is to look for in discerning who should serve. It's good to remember, by the way, that the biblical pattern is never that you give a man a job and then hope that he'll rise to it. That's not how it is in leadership in the church. You don't give him the position and hope he'll rise to the challenge. The biblical pattern is to look for leaders who exemplify the character and competence we're going to see in the Bible today, and where that is already in place in a person's life, that is the evidence that God's hand is upon them and that they are ready to be trusted with an enlarged sphere of service. So what we will learn today will help us to grow in discernment. That's its first application. What should we be looking for in the leaders that we elect? What should we be looking for in the pastors we may call? What should we be looking for in the missionaries we may send? What are the characteristics that point to future effectiveness in Christian leadership? So the first aim, discernment. Here's the second. It's going to help all of us in terms of direction. Because we're looking at the question of what lies behind the greatest usefulness in Christian service, we're going to identify things that all of us can pursue, cultivate, in order to be more useful to Jesus Christ in the future than we have been in the past. Notice verse 1, here is a trustworthy saying, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. So Paul is saying that to have it in your heart to be more useful to Jesus Christ and to maximize the contribution that you can make to the work of the gospel, that's a great thing, that's a noble thing. Some of us in the congregation are wrestling with this question right now. At any time in our congregation, there are some folks who are asking these questions. Should I go to seminary? Could it be that God wants me overseas? Should I be in full-time Christian ministry? Now, it's a wonderful thing that we have folks among us who are asking these questions. But if that is where you're at, let me encourage you with this. The first thing for you to pursue is what's right here in 1 Timothy and chapter 3. Then I want to sound the trumpet in a loud blast of joy with regards to lay leaders in the church. Because, you know, when Paul talks about overseers, elders, and he talks about deacons here, he's talking about lay leaders, folks who earn their living in the marketplace and who give themselves voluntarily as lay leaders in the ministry of the church. And Paul says here that is a noble task. It is a wonderful thing for a person to serve in this kind of way. And I would want that there would be many young people among us who even today you would have it in your heart to say, you know, when I go to college, I want to train to be an engineer, and I want to be most useful in my local church. I want to be a teacher. I want to be in business, whatever it is. And I want to maximize my usefulness as a servant of Jesus Christ in my church. That's a wonderful thing. That's a noble thing. And Paul commends it to us. Now, let me just raise one or two other applications so that we're seeing the breadth of this. Everyone who is a father here, everyone who is a grandfather here, 1 Timothy 3 is for you, because to be a father means that God has appointed you as an elder in your own house. That's what it means to be a father. You are the spiritual leader of the family God has trusted to you. So for every father, what we're learning here, this is for you. For every Christian here, that's going to be the great majority of us. Not all of us, but the great majority of us. For every Christian, this is for you. Why? Well, because leaders are not called to a different life from the congregation. Leaders are called to model the same life to which we are all called. God looks for this character and this competence that we're going to look at today in leaders first, because leaders are to be an example of this to the rest of the flock. But they're not called to something different, they're called to lead all of us in what God is calling us to as well. If you're young, this is for you. If you're in high school, if you're in middle school, so grateful for all the high schoolers and middle schoolers in the congregations today. You know, in chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says, train yourself to be godly. And to all who are young, here's my prayer for the message this week. It is that God will place a deep desire in your heart now, that you will live now in a way that is going to make you the most useful kind of person you can be in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in your future years and in your adult life. And then just one more thing here. I want to say that if you're disappointed in your own life, this is for you. There will be some folks in this congregation today, and even in hearing the reading and the description of the life that God is calling leaders to, you will say, well, you know, I haven't done what I wanted to do in my life, and I am not in the place that I would have wanted to be in my life. Frankly, I wish I could rerun my life and undo some of the things that have happened, the mistakes that I've made. I want you to hear this. Jesus Christ came to redeem. Jesus Christ came to restore what was lost. Jesus Christ came to recreate what has been destroyed. And what we are learning today can be your future, even if it has not been your past. That's good news, isn't it? That's what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that a man or a woman or a family can indeed in Christ pursue a different track in the future from what has been the character in the past. That's the hope of the gospel. And so I want you to hear what we're being called to hear in that context and to say, now the Lord Jesus Christ can lead me into this and my future can be different from my past. You realize this is all the wrong way around. You're getting the application first and then the content afterwards. But I want us to hear the content rightly. It's going to help us discern. It's going to help us know what to pursue. And then one more thing, it's going to help us in knowing what to thank God for. Gratitude. And I hope this comes through in the message today. As I have studied this scripture again this week, I felt both the challenge of it afresh in my own life, and I have felt gratitude to God for every way in which I see this character in others who lead in this church at this time. I'm thinking of our pastors, I'm thinking of our elders, I'm thinking of our board members, I'm thinking of our missionaries, I'm thinking of our lay ministry leaders. And the reason I have been refreshed with thanksgiving this week is that I see so much of what Paul talks about here in the leaders who are serving us in this congregation. I hope you see that too. And as you see it, you will want with me to give thanks for it. Folks, you don't need me to tell you how many churches have been ruined by the wrong people being in leadership. And so when there are godly people in leadership of a local church, that is something for which all the people of God ought to be thankful and grateful and have hearts full of praise. So here are my three aims: that we will grow in discernment, that we will grow in clarity in what to pursue, in direction, and that our hearts may be refreshed with a sense of thanksgiving for the abundant goodness of God to us in this congregation. Now, just one more thing before we get into it, and that is an important observation. The Bible makes clear to us the principles and for leadership, but it does not give to us a fixed pattern or structure for leadership. Now, one of the evidences of that is when you look at the qualities or characteristics of elders, and then you look in the same chapter at what Paul says about deacons. If you lay them out in two columns side by side and draw lines across between them, you will be struck by how similar they are. The similarities in these qualities are much more evident than the differences that are relatively minor. Throughout history, there has been great debate about what is the appropriate structure for a church. And some of you know well that Episcopalians have their bishops, and they appeal to 1 Timothy 3 for it. Presbyterians have their presbyteries and appeal to 1 Timothy 3 for it. And Baptists have their deacons and appeal to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for it. And free churches have their elders and their boards and will appeal to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for it. In other words, folks, we could discuss what is the right structure for church leadership for the rest of our lives, and we'd never resolve it. What matters is not the particular structure of leadership within a church, which frankly will vary from church to church and may vary over time as well. What really matters is the quality of leadership at every level of a local church. And that's what Paul is concerned about here. And that's what we're concerned about. And that's what, too, we are grateful for. So the questions before us then are really these. What kind of people should we trust? What kind of people should we follow? What kind of people should lead? What kind of people should we seek to become in order to be more useful to Jesus Christ? And what kind of people should fill us with thanksgiving as we see godly character and fruit in their lives? Well, let's look then at the character and competence of an effective Christian leader. And let's begin with character. And there are three things I think that we are to look for here. The first I've summarized as wise judgment. You see that in the words temperate, self-controlled, respectable, and not given to drunkenness in verse 2 and 3. Temperate simply means thoughtful, someone who doesn't make rash or impulsive decisions, someone who is watchful, someone who is vigilant, someone who's careful in the way that they speak and careful in the way that they act. To be temperate is developed as you pursue self-control, verse 2, which of course is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Self-control means that with God's help, you over time increasingly master your life, your tongue, your moods, and your passions. And when a person grows in self-control, that will lead them to be held in high respect. That's why the word respectable is in verse 2. Not given to drunkenness clearly comes in here in verse 3 because drunkenness makes all these qualities impossible. A man who indulges in too much wine loses his self-control, and with it he loses the respect of other people. He is therefore unable to exercise wise judgment and therefore is very limited in his usefulness in the ministry of the church. So in discerning who should lead and who to trust and who to send and who we should follow, look at the decisions or the lack of decisions that a person has made in his or her life. What came of them? Did they bear the marks of wisdom? What in this person's life have they said or done? What positions have they taken, particularly in times of difficulty? Do you see evidence of wise judgment here? These are the questions to ask. And then secondly, there's the whole area of healthy relationships. Paul speaks in verse 3 about someone who's not violent, but gentle. The elder, of course, cannot be weak. The elder has to be able to confront false doctrine, that's chapter 1 and verse 3, and defend true doctrine. The elder has to watch his life and his doctrine closely. But while the elder must have the strength to confront, he must have compassion. He must have understanding. He must have sympathy. He must be redemptive in his spirit because he is to reflect the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the elder must not be quarrelsome. That's verse 3. That's a relational quality as well. Have you noticed that there are some people in life who seem to just carry conflict within them? Wherever they go, they seem to pick a fight. They're always in some debated issue over this or that. They have a contrarian spirit. They promote controversies. That's chapter 1 and verse 3. They stir up trouble. So in discerning who should lead, because that kind of person in leadership will cause all kinds of trouble for the church, we should ask questions about the relational health of a person. Is this person contentious? Does trouble follow them from place to place? Wise judgment, relational health. Third, moral integrity. This is in two areas. First of all, in regard to faithfulness in marriage, the husband of but one wife in verse 2, and then faithfulness with money, not a lover of money, which is in verse 3. The husband of one wife This does not mean, by the way, that a person has to be married in order to lead. The Apostle Paul clearly was never married. So it does not mean that a person has to be married. It does mean that if a person is single, he must be celibate, and if he is married, he must be faithful. And then faithfulness with money comes in here. The elder is not to be a lover of money. The deacon, verse 8, is not to pursue dishonest gain. Now, the most obvious evidence that a person is not a lover of money is what? That they will be generous as a giver of money. And therefore, this would be a normal mark of an effective Christian leader. Faithfulness in relation to marriage, faithfulness in relation to money. A Christian leader marked by sexual and financial integrity, reflecting the faithfulness of Christ in his marriage and in his handling of whatever money the Lord trusts to him. Now, let me just pause here for a moment and make an application again to all of us who are young. I want to speak to all the middle schoolers and all the high schoolers in the congregation today. Set your heart early, if you're a guy, on being a one-woman man. And girls, set your heart early on being a one-man woman. Make a covenant with God about that when you're in middle school or when you're in high school. And here's what's going to happen. As you move through middle school, as you move through high school, here's what you're going to see. You're going to see other people who will flirt with as many people as they possibly can. And you know what will happen to them? The more they flirt, the shallower they will become. And the more they cultivate flirtatiousness before marriage, the harder it will be for them to be faithful in marriage. That's the reality, folks. So set your heart on the kind of faithfulness that will maximize your usefulness to Jesus Christ. And set your heart on the same with regards to your money. You say, well, I've hardly got any. Well, you've got some. You've got some pocket money. So don't waste it and don't hoard it. Save well, spend well, give well. And if you learn that in your middle school years, in your teenage years, in your high school years, and in your college years, you will be on a track that is part of what will position you to increase your usefulness to Jesus Christ throughout your adult life. Now, notice here before we move on that this character that we're looking at here, wise judgment and healthy relationships and moral integrity, it is both private and public. Have you heard it said, you know, character? Oh, character is what you are in private. Well, that's only half the story. And the Apostle Paul makes it clear here that character is what is seen in public as well as what a man may claim in private. That's why it says in verse 2, the overseer has to be above reproach, and verse 7 has to have a good reputation with outsiders. In other words, the key thing here is not a man's pious talk about all his prayers and all his devotions and all this kind of thing. Beyond that, there's the question, what do people see in this man's life? What's the observable reality of his character? That's the question. Can you see wise judgment? Do you see healthy relationship? Do you see moral integrity? Now, that's character. It's what we're to pursue. It's what, by the grace of God, we're to cultivate. It's what Christ wants to work in every one of us. Wise judgment, healthy relationships, moral integrity. Now, let's move on to competence, because there's more than character involved in effective leadership. And it seems to me that Paul lays out for us here three areas of core competence that we should look for in those we call, those we appoint, and those we send. they are the core competencies of effective Christian leaders. And there are three of them. One is doctrinal, one is personal, and one is spiritual. I want to encourage all of us to be cultivating these things that will maximize our usefulness to Jesus Christ. Let's look first at the doctrinal competence, that is, the ability to teach. It's said of the elders that the overseer must be, verse 2, able to teach. Notice that for the deacons, although they are not called to a teaching ministry, verse 9, they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. So really, across these different leadership roles, Paul is saying that a deep grasp of the truth and the ability to communicate it to others is crucial. Now, this does not mean that all elders should be preachers. What it does mean is that the elder, the pastor, the missionary, those who would serve in any form of leadership must have a deep grasp of the truth and an ability both to apply it to their own lives and to the lives of others. Now, this is very important because, of course, in verse 15, the church is the pillar of the truth. It says there, the church is the pillar and foundation is a terrible translation in the NIV. It really is buttress. It means the same as pillar. It's what holds up the truth. That's what's being said here. And because it is the calling of the church like a pillar to hold up the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it stands to reason that those who are elders of the church need to have a particularly strong and clear grasp of the great truths of the Christian faith. It is the special calling of elders and pastors, then, to make sure that the word of Christ is central in the life of the church. So the word of Christ must dwell richly in the life of any missionary, in the life of any pastor, in the life of any elder, in the life of any person who wants to be useful to Christ. Cultivate this. If you're the kind of person who said, "Oh, I'm not interested in doctrine." Ever heard anyone say that? "Oh, that's not for me." Do you know what you just did? You just severely limited your own usefulness to Jesus Christ. So please don't say that anymore. Please take an interest, cultivate an interest in grasping ever more deeply the great truths of the Christian faith so that you may be able to defend them, so that you may be able to communicate them to others. For if you do not grasp them well, how can you be useful in leadership to others? So there's a doctrinal competence for us to pursue. Second, there is a personal competence for us to pursue, and this relates to the ability to manage. Notice it comes three times in verse 4, 5, and 12. The elder must manage his own family well. Verse 5, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Verse 12, a deacon must manage his children and his household well. So it comes three times. It's obviously of great importance. The point here is very simple. A man's ability to lead others will be seen first in the way that he leads and manages his own family. Now, every home has its own pressures and its own problems. And this is not saying that if there is stress in a man's life, that he should not be a pastor or an elder. The key issue that is being addressed here is, how does a man manage his own household? How does he exercise leadership there? And if he's doing a good job there, then it makes sense that he should be given wider responsibility. If he's struggling in what God has given him there, it does not make sense that he should be given wider responsibility. So how does he manage his own household? Is there order in his home? Or is it chaotic? You know, one of the first things we learn about God in the Bible is that he is the God who brings order out of chaos. And an effective leader is one who has the ability to do that as well. And the first place that will be seen in a man's life is in his own home. And Paul's rationale here is very plain, isn't it? If a man cannot bring order to his own home, how is he going to be able to do it in the church of God? If he cannot manage his own life, how can he help in the lives of others? Let me just break away and give an application to the kids, especially the younger kids in the service here. If your bedroom that you left behind this morning is a tip, do you know what I mean by that? Chaos. Everything, everywhere. And if you were to go back and this afternoon make it tidied and ordered, do you know what? You would be doing something that God does. You would. Because God is the God who brings order out of chaos. And the more you learn to do that in your own life, and the earlier you learn to do that in the simplest kind of ways, the more useful you're going to be to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the principle right here. By the way, I do think this is where hospitality comes in. Did you notice that in verse 2 as one of the marks of the elder? I think it comes in here because the home that is disordered is usually closed to others. It becomes a secret place. The door is closed. Others are not often welcome. But when a home and a family is well managed and healthy and ordered, the door is opened to others and others can be welcomed in. So what Paul is saying is very simple here. The man who will be effective in leading the church as a pastor or as an elder, the person who will be effective on the mission field will be someone who manages what God has already trusted to them well. So the kind of questions we want to ask in evaluating what trust should be given by the church in those who are called and those who are sent are questions like these. Has this person managed their finances well? Is that in order or is it chaotic? Is the home well ordered? Do the children, if there are children, respect this man well? The order is very simple. We begin with the challenge to manage ourselves. As you grow in the challenge of managing yourself, you will do a better job of managing others God has placed around you. That may include your family if you're married. And as you build success there, you will grow in your future usefulness to Jesus Christ. But the principle is simple. The one who is faithful in little is the one who can then be trusted with much. So seek to be faithful in little. And before we move on to the last of these competences, is that a word? Competencies. Let me just say a word to the wives of those who serve in leadership. I say this because Paul does it in verse 11. Do you see that there? He's talked about elders and he's talked about deacons, and he says, in the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Now, why does he bring in the wives here? I think the answer is very simple. A man's wife can make or mar his ministry. Can I speak to all the Christian wives today? Make it your prayer that you will expand your husband's usefulness to Christ. If he is a godly man, he'll already be praying the same thing about you. Cultivate a deep desire that your husband should become everything that God calls him to be. And do everything you can to contribute to that. And be ready to change any pattern of behavior in you that would limit that, that would limit the work that God might do through him. So here is what to cultivate. These are very practical things. A doctrinal competence, the ability to teach, a great grasp of the truths of the faith. A personal competence, the ability to manage, beginning with yourself and then with others who are trusted to you. And the more you are able to grow in that, the more useful you will be in the lives of others. And then thirdly and finally, there's a spiritual competence, which is about the ability to stand. And the reason for this is very simple. Folks, when we call a layperson to be an elder, when we send a missionary out into the field, when we call and invite someone to be a pastor of the church here, when we put someone into Christian leadership, and it's the congregation that does that, we are putting that person in the forefront of spiritual warfare. Do you realize that? That is what we are doing when we call someone to spiritual leadership. That's why prayer for our leaders is of crucial importance. I want us to understand that as a congregation today. Now, I want you to notice the spiritual competence that is needed in those who lead, because they are placed into the forefront of the spiritual battle, and there are two primary places in which that warfare is most intense. Paul identifies them. The first is the danger for spiritual leaders that comes through pride. That is verse 6. And Paul says that the leader here must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Pride is the enemy within. If God grants you some success, some blessing on your family, do you know how to handle that with humility? Because to maximize your usefulness to Jesus Christ, pride is going to be one of the enemies you will need to battle. The more he uses you, the more he'll attack you with this. And you remember the phrase, it actually comes from the Bible in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. Pride comes before a fall. And do you notice the connection there between verse 6 and verse 7? He talks about pride, which is the enemy within. And what comes next in verse 7? He must have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. And notice how Satan is being mentioned twice in two verses here. This is spiritual warfare. Satan delights when leaders become full of themselves because they're just one step away from a fall to disaster. That's what is being said here. And Satan delights when leaders fall. He wants them to fall into disgrace so that he can harm the church. So, by the way, in appointing leaders, it is always right to ask, is there anything in your life that if it was known would hinder the advance of the gospel? Richard Baxter wrote a book to Christian leaders. I try to read it about once every year. It does my own soul good. It's one pastor writing to other Christian leaders and giving warnings and encouragement about what it means to be a Christian leader. And he has a particularly powerful section where he talks about the unique battles of Christian leaders. And he says this, he's writing to fellow pastors, and we would include with that our missionaries, we would include with that our lay leaders, we would include all who are entrusted with responsibility in the household of God. And Baxter says this, take heed to yourselves, because the tempter will ply you with temptations more than other men. Have you ever thought about that in relation to those we call and those we send? As he hates Christ more than any of us, Baxter says, so Satan hates the leaders under him more than the common soldiers, because he knows what a rout he may make among them if the leaders fall before their eyes. Take heed, therefore, brethren, for the enemy hath a special eye on you. Have you ever thought about that in relation to yourself? The day you were converted, you got Satan's attention, because you were snatched out of his kingdom by the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. He got a special eye on you. And the more you are trusted with responsibility and ministry in the household of God, the more you are privileged with the gift of leadership and influence in the lives of others, the more you will be his focus of attention. Now, folks, will you remember that when you pray for your leaders? Can we remember that when we pray for our missionaries? Can we remember that when we sometimes talk about our leaders? We have put certain people in the forefront of spiritual warfare, and it is our calling to pray for them, and it is our calling to watch and to guard ourselves. Now, what's your reaction to this message? I'll tell you what mine has been as I've studied it this week. I'm sure yours is the same. Read all this, and I find myself saying, oh Lord, who is sufficient for these things? You might be interested to know, as we meet at a church board month by month, and I lead us in prayer and in the word at the beginning, I have often said, which of us round this table would have appointed ourselves as leaders of the church? Not one of us. We've been thrust into this by others, and anyone who is called to a position of leadership is going to be in that position of saying, who is sufficient for these things? Do you remember Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? What was the answer when he raised that question? Our sufficiency is from God. From God. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. It's a great verse to write down for your encouragement this morning. In fact, the NIV uses the word competence rather than sufficiency, which is very helpful. Not that we are competent in ourselves or claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. And so in this very last moment, let me conclude by pointing you to Jesus Christ, this character and this competence that we seek to cultivate is found in him. Have you ever thought about this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the elder? He is the overseer. Did you know that word is used about Jesus? 1 Peter 2:25, he is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. The same word is in 1 Timothy 3. And have you ever thought about this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the deacon? What does the word deacon mean? Servant. One who serves, that's in Acts 6. Remember, they served tables, the first deacons. And Jesus says, I have come among you as one who serves. I've come among you as a deacon, he says. I have not come to be served, but to serve. I've come to deacon and to give my life as the ransom for many. So these things are making us think about Jesus Christ. He is the teacher who is himself the truth. He is the king who manages his own household well. He is the sage who is the fount of all wisdom. He is the champion who takes his stand for us against the enemy. He is the servant who gives his life as a ransom for many. He is the overseer who guards your soul from danger. He is the great shepherd of the sheep who brings all of us into his eternal fold and loses not one who is trusted to his hand. And because this character and competence is in Christ, he is the one who is able to reproduce this character and reproduce this competence in you. For if Christ be in you, think what Christ can do with your life. Think what Christ can do with your family. Think what Christ can make of you. Think of what Christ can form within you. And as you give thanks for these marks of grace, as you see them in the lives of others, be encouraged. As you seek to pursue them yourself and to look to the Savior who is the source and fountain of them, to reproduce them in you by the power of his Holy Spirit. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, make us the kind of people who will get your job done. Help us to pursue the character and competence of those who will be most useful to you. And thank you that what is not in us by nature is in Christ our Redeemer, and that his Spirit is given to us for this very purpose. Heighten our discernment. intensify and clarify our direction in our own lives, increase our passion to pursue those things that will make us most useful to you. And above all, help us to overflow with gratitude for your grace in the lives of others. And these things we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.